And the reference that we have is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 5. And I'm not going to talk about the elders or the wives of the elders. I found this verse to be very significant to our discussion this afternoon. And it reads something like this. 1 Timothy 3 and 5. Let's read verse 4 for connection. Speaking about the qualifications of an elder. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And right away, beloved, in this simple verse, we find that the Holy Spirit equates good home with good assembly. If we are good parents, we will be good men and women in assembly. If we are good leaders in our home, we'll be good leaders in our assembly. If we are obedient children in our home and learn giving rather than receiving all the time, we'll make very good young people in our assembly. This is the essence of the theme which we have to look at together this afternoon. And I'll be referring to the Word of God often. I want you to have your Bibles open. But let us start with the Word of prayer, please. Father, we praise and we thank Thee for such a wonderful gathering of Thy people. That's a foretaste of heaven, when we all have laid aside the commitments, the cares, and the worries of this life, and be together with one aim, and that's to lift up and magnify our Savior. And Father, we ask that our afternoon together today will be profitable to us, but most of all will be glorifying to the Lord Jesus, as we ask in His precious name. In my simple address today will be under three headings: the problem, the principle, and the problem. What is the problem? Somebody may say, do we really have a problem?
All right, attendees are all right. Nothing wrong with our problem. But see, as I mentioned earlier, you look around you and you find there are gaps of attendees in that country. You know, people come to the 11 o'clock meeting for a nice, comfortable message on a Lord's Day morning. Not necessarily in every Lord's Supper, not always in the evening ministry meeting on Lord's Day, and never in the midweek meeting. What's going on with our assembly? What is the problem?
Where is everybody who should be there filling their place among the people of God and helping with the work of the Lord in the vineyard? We have a problem with attendance.
We have a problem with people who have not committed themselves totally and completely to the work of the assembly. And I'll be referring to this in a minute. People still need to be told that an assembly means involvement. If you want to go to a place where you can sit back and get somebody to teach you and then go home and forget about it, that's not an assembly. And I'm not being blunt for sake of annoying our brothers and sisters from other denominations. I'm just saying that the assembly's function is completely different from any other concept of a local church. And involvement is not just out of the goodness of your heart. Involvement is a must. You have to be involved in the assembly according to your age and your maturity in Christ and the gift that God gives you to minister to the needs of your brothers and sisters in that group in which you're working. The reasons that are given are career, family, advancement in life, busyness. I want to work on Thursday. I have my big responsibility on Lord's Day for Sunday school. Now let me tell you, beloved, we need to keep in mind that attending all the meetings of the week and whenever possible, of course, sometimes it's physically impossible, and lending a hand always in the work of the Lord is part and parcel of being in fellowship in the family. Recently, in the last few years, there entered among assemblies of the people of God this part of the community church principle, or the community church concept. What is the community church concept? Is that what we need is a local church, local assembly, with a whole group of experts in it. And these experts are people trained in schools or seminaries or whatever, colleges. And they do the work for us, and we just come there and get entertained, just like we go to the community center to have the wife has her aerobics and the children have their swimming lesson and the husband plays his squash. And we go home all a happy family. This concept has entered into the minds of some of these people of God who meet to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is confusing us. The concept of a community church with a group of experts who will do the work for us does not apply to assembly. It does not go along with the word of God. So we need to keep this in mind, that our assemblies cannot be transferred into community churches and still function as assemblies. Every member, and I use the word very advisedly, every person who is in fellowship has a function in the body. Read the word of God anywhere. The local church and the universal church as well is made of living stones. Every living stone has a function, and this function contributes to the growth and maturity and advancement of the rest of the body. That's the concept there. There's no such thing as people who monopolize ministry or monopolize pastoring or monopolize visitation and this kind of thing. Everybody is involved and everybody does the function as the Holy Spirit. Let us ask ourselves these questions. Should our local churches be, or our local assemblies if you wish, should they be places of entertainment for the family? Should that be the case, really? And therefore our children are trained totally and completely in the local assembly. I know every one of you, whether you were young children and grew up in the assembly, or your parents and you sent your children to the assembly, would feel that taking them to the gathering of the believers is very important in their training, and that's very true. But we do not depend totally and completely on what happens in the assembly for training of our children. Our children should start at the training at home. And then when they come to the assembly, they become an asset to the assembly. Should the assembly be blamed for the failure of our children in their spiritual life? You see, I kept taking those kids to that place. And there they are, every one of them has gone into the world. Complaints we hear every now and then. Well, we cannot assume that the assembly will take over the bringing up of our children. Our children have to be brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, starting at home. Should our spiritual training then, the question comes, should it not start at home? The kids will be fed the word of God from youth. They should grow together. Now let me ask the young married couple here. Do you think that as soon as you have a baby in the family, that you become the wise, the mature couple that's going to know every answer to the problem as the kid grows? That's not the case. The case is, we, parents, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, we grow with the children as they grow. We need to fall always on the wisdom of God and the knowledge of the Word of God, so that when the kids come up with their problems, with their questions, with their difficulties, we're there before the Lord, and as they grow, we grow with them. Because a couple that just married, started having children, need to grow too. So as we train our children, and this is the point I mean by this, as we train our children, we grow up with them as well, okay? Now, when we train our children in the things of the Lord through the Word of God, also family altar and prayer, then the result will be that we are a reason for strengthening God's people in the assembly. And our children, when they go there, they are not sitting there waiting for someone to entertain them. They are themselves going to be the strength of the assembly. Let me make this statement to you, beloved. An assembly is never more spiritual than the families that make it. An assembly is never more knowledgeable of the Word of God than those that are in fellowship. So we need to start our training in the home. And therefore, when we go there, we contribute to the growth of the assembly. And therefore, our children who are trained, as we will look at for trained children in a manner even,
will become willing givers rather than selfish receivers. You see, it's not give me all the time. It's not that I sit here and the Sunday school teacher doesn't entertain me. I'm going to be able to contribute. I'm going to be able to cause the people in the assembly to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So perhaps you can introduce to us the problem as we see it now. Basically, lack of involvement, some dependence on the so-called experts, wanting to be, I use this word very, very advisedly, wanting to be lazy. Don't want to do our part in the assembly. We need to realize that being in fellowship in the assembly means commitment and involvement in every aspect. What is the principle? The principle basically is this, beloved. God identifies a man with his house. Now, I put before you here several examples, and the picture will probably be clearer as we go through them. And therefore, the expression that the Word of God uses is, thou and thy house. Now, let me say this before we get into the discussion. I have seen some of the most godly parents who do their very best to bring up their children in the fear and mission of the Lord, and the children by choice do not want to know the Lord. This is a fact that we ought to know. But beloved, God still, on principle, in His Word, identified a man with his house. When He spoke to Noah in the book of Genesis, He says, come thou and thy house into the ark. When Noah left the ark, he was entertaining no food of his house. See? So there is Noah's family identified with him. Of Abraham, the Lord says, in a very complimentary term, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him to fear the Lord. So there is the identification of Abraham's family with him. Moses, in the book of Exodus, was asked a question by Pharaoh. I know, Pharaoh said, I know you want to go into the wilderness and worship the Lord. Who goes? Of course, Moses, the man of God, recognized the devilish trick there. He said, we go with our young and with our old, with our daughters and with our sons. We cannot leave the children behind in Egypt and be able to worship the Lord in the wilderness. You get the picture, the parallelism? You can't leave the children in the world and still be a good leader in the assembly. Joshua, of course, most of you know this verse by heart. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Zacchaeus, when he was saved, what did the Lord Jesus Christ report him? That he said, salvation came into this house. It was not only Zacchaeus, but his whole family. When Cornelius was advised by the angel in the book of Acts, he said, send to this man Peter, he'll come and talk to you, he'll give you a word by which you and your house will be saved. True. The jailer in the book of Acts also asked the question, what might who to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So on principle, this is the principle that we have, God identifies a man with his house. This is a privilege, beloved. It's a privilege which we parents tremble when we think of how we might fail in not bringing our children up in the admonition of the Lord, in the fear admonition of the Lord. And therefore, God gives us this privilege that if we are sincere about it, the children will grow, they come to our saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, with the exception that I mentioned earlier. But also, as any other privilege, it is a responsibility. We ought to stand responsible before the Lord that we do the very best. We're going to be going through a few of the practical things that we need to learn together this afternoon as to how am I going to discharge this responsibility before the Lord. But the principle remains, beloved. If a man does not know how to rule his house, how can he take care of the church of God? This is the very principle of the Word of God. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to go through some of the practical things that we do as fathers, as mothers, as husbands, as wives, as children, at home. And the amazing thing, beloved, is
as we look at it, we find that what applies at home is absolutely applicable in the assembly, in the local assembly, from the word of God, not from any human thought or anything. So let's put together these views out here and go to that in time. So we look at the problem, the principle, and now we want to see the pattern as seen from the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14.
That's very helpful for us now. Let's read it together. Most of us will know 2 Timothy 3:16. But the two verses that precede that. Now, Paul speaking to Timothy about Timothy's childhood, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." And this is the point, basically. This man of God was so profitable to the apostles, to his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, was so faithful in rightly dividing the word of truth, because as a child, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the pattern before us, as we see it, is start with a child from the very beginning. Let's teach them Scripture. You know, sometimes we hear parents, and sometimes we have this tendency ourselves, well, they don't understand everything. Of course they don't understand everything, but what they understand is sufficient for them. And as they grow, their understanding will grow. What they take in will grow, will be more with them, and so on. Good home makes good assembly. When we think in these terms that they say, let us always extrapolate what we say about the family onto what the assembly is, how the assemblies function. Here we have husbands and fathers, and they put this host together for the sake of time. And the character, the responsibility, the concept, as we see it in the Word of God, is leadership. Leadership. So, the first thing that we notice from the Word of God, and most of you would notice verse 2 by heart, from 1 Peter chapter 5, is leadership has to be by example. Leadership by example. These are very simple things, you know. But we forget how the world is discovering these things. I was attending a secular conference in my hospital where I work, and the chief of staff was presenting to us how important it is to lead by example. And of course, he takes the example of the coach who drinks and smokes and asks the players not to, and they don't listen to him. And he thinks that this is the highest of psychology, philosophy in the world. You and I know this from childhood, you see. Leadership by example, you see. The world, in its wisdom, does not know much about what the Word of God teaches. Now, verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 1, Peter writing to the elders who are among you, I exhort, whom I am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but with ready mind, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. So the father who is at home, setting an example before those young ones who are growing, and leading them this way, setting a leadership by example pattern, is the person who makes a good elder, or a good deacon in the family, or a good leader in the assembly, or a Sunday school supervisor, or a Sunday school teacher for this matter, or an Awana leader. Every leadership position, as we see it in our assembly, starts with this, leadership by example. How can I lead by example in my children's situation? And by this, we reflect this, of course, as I said, extrapolated to young people in the assembly. We have to be patient with the children. That comes because we are reflecting God's wondrous way. God is the greatest, and I'm saying this very reverently, the greatest father of all, because he's the father of the Spirit. Do you want to learn how to be a good father? Learn it from God the Father, you see? So in his ways, we have the patient grace. He's very patient with us. If you and I get what we deserve, we would have vanished a long time ago since we were sick. We have been gone 3 years, the Lord. But God is using patient grace with us, and we need to use it to the children. The children can exasperate you.
they can put you in a point where you're really at the end of your wits. But you need to exercise patient grace with them, just like God exercises with them. And by doing this, I'm setting an example before them because I am reflecting God's wondrous ways. God is faithful. We are not faithful by nature. We tend to be unfaithful. As a matter of fact, we're more unfaithful than faithful. But God, because of His faithfulness, He sets the best example of fatherhood. And we need to be faithful to the children. You see? We need to show them by our walk before them that we are faithful. You see? Loving discipline, how can this be? This is a controversy in words. People would say, how can you love them and discipline them? Actually, if you don't love them, you will not discipline them. As a matter of fact, when you discipline them, you're loving them. You see? So you have to use loving discipline. You know, rules are rules. See, we were hearing this morning from Boyd about obedience now. I didn't share notes with him, but that's very important. It's very important that children have to learn that rules are rules. And disciplining them is going to bring them up to be men who understand how can obedience that we see later. So you have to use loving discipline with them. The other thing, of course, the other trap is we fathers, and I confess it myself, we fathers may fall into is having our walk before our children. And if your children are in this capacity, they are the best Christian, most true Christian you can imagine. Because if you walk before the Lord, is inconsistent, they will pick it up. They will pick it up. Your stewardship as a father, your responsibility as a father, they will know exactly what's going on. And one thing that we often fall into, we like to be popular with our children. But you see, the children can pick this way. But if you lose your credibility with them, you lose your popularity. So we need to put credibility before popularity in our dealing with our children. And you know, beloved, I want you to look at this for a minute and think of young people in the assembly, where you are, an elder or Sunday school teacher or a leader sometimes. These principles apply exactly with these children. Young people need to, we have to treat young people with patience, with care. We have to put before them an example of faithfulness. We have to use loving discipline with them. Young people can exasperate you too. I can tell you that. We have to walk before them in a consistent manner. We have to use credibility, not the credibility. It's very easy in that assembly to be popular. The most difficult thing in that assembly is not to run a popularity contest if you are a leader in that sense. It's so easy to go, let's go along with that, you know, or let the young people have their time. You know. We need to be careful not to put credibility, not to put popularity before credibility. Then comes the care for the children. Nurture, not provocation. Ephesians 6 and 4, every one of you knows the word there. Father, provoke not your children, but bring them up in the admonition and fear, nurture and admonition of the Lord. The same thing in Colossians. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, we read that Timothy is encouraged to, let me read it to you so you can get the picture. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine unto which thou hast attained. Just as the father nurtures his children and provokes them not, the person who is ministering the word of God needs to minister in a manner that brings nurture to the assembly. And a good minister of the Lord is somebody who has got a good doctrine. You see, you cannot let delays there. So the same principle applies. When we care for our children, we also care for the people of God in the assembly. We ought to offer our children unconditional love. Now, that does not mean complete license to do what they want. And so, the children are going to be our children, whether they are good kids or bad kids. See? You're not going to disown them tomorrow because they disobey you. This is where unconditional love comes. But unconditional love does not conflict with balanced discipline. So we love them at any rate. We love them under any circumstances. But sometimes love dictates that we use a balanced degree of discipline. By balanced, I mean not excessive on one hand, And also it means balance between the children, so you don't be too harsh on one and allow the other one to get away with whatever, you see. And the same thing is an assembly. We need to use these same principles. And as I say, if we practice it at home, it becomes second nature in the assembly. We don't have to struggle or come up with any, or reinvent the wheel, as they say, as we practice this in the assembly. Balance discipline. You need to maintain affection with your children. Your children need to know that even though you're bad, you're disciplining them, that bond of affection is still there. That is the most protective thing for the children. That does not drive them out of the house. That does not drive them out into the streets or onto unbelieving friends to find affection. You need to maintain this kind of affection. Companionship. The children need companionship, you know. You should not allow your work at hospitals or at schools or at your office or particular jobs. You should not allow these pursuits to stop you from spending time with children. Children need companionship. And the time we lose this concept with our children, the time we lose them too, you see, we need to have them to spend time with them. And you know, the same thing applies to the people of God, the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to spend time with each other. And those of us who are in leadership position need to spend time with the people of God, with visitation, with attending the meetings all the time, with seeking to find out who is in trouble and trying to help them. So as I say, these simple things, I may not be saying something you don't know, but basically what I'm saying is, if we practice these things very regularly in our homes every day, we'll find it very easy to do them in the assembly too. Unselfish devotion to the work of the Lord, as well as unselfish devotion to our children at home. There is a difference between Paul and Abraham here, and I'm very rapidly will mention what I mean by that. When Abraham went to Egypt, you remember, he was almost willing to sacrifice his wife for his sister, a man of God. He was back living there, and he said, oh, Sarah, it's my daughter, it's my sister. So Pharaoh took her, and something disastrous was going to happen. The Lord interfered indeed. But here, he did not give the example of unselfish devotion. He showed selfishness. Paul, on the other hand, and let's go to these secret passages. Paul, on the other hand, writes of how he spent his life. He spent all his energy in trying to help out with the work of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27 to 29. In weariness, he's talking about his work. And none of us here can compare with what Paul used to do. In weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger, in thirst, fasting often, cold and nakedness. Besides these things, these are the things he does every day for the Lord. Besides these things that are without, that which cometh up upon me, daily, the care of all the church. Do you care for the problems that take place in your family? Of course you do. But do you care for the problems that come up in your family? I'm not asking you to do it, just to prove a point. How many sleepless nights sometimes you go through because things are going not according to the word of God in the assembly? It's the same kind of care, the same kind of unselfish devotion that we see here in this man of God. In Philippians 2:17, he says, if I be poured out as a drink offering for your sake, I will smile. Are we willing to put our lives to the brethren? I'm talking here in general terms. Do you have commitment to the others? How do we feel about the body of Christ? Because the rest of the people is perishing. We will also prefer others above ourselves, esteeming others better than ourselves. Philippians 2 and 3. And I put this item here just to bring to your mind one of the greatest problems that we see in families in this modern age. There are all kinds of legitimate things that distract fathers from their children. These things can be simply hobbies, sports, somebody likes boats or loves baseball or something. And these distractions, beloved, can cause us to have no time for our kids, for our children. And these legitimate hobbies can stop us from being in assembly. We need to avoid distractions. Now, in a group like this, I don't need to tell you about the words and the family order. I'm sure all of you are either practicing this or you are brought up in families where you regularly read the Word of God to the children from young age. One of the things that we can fall into very easily is to talk all the time about spiritual things, but at the same time do not show respect for spiritual things. What do I mean by this? The children listen to you as you read to them from the Word of God and speak about salvation and how to live for the Lord and all these wonderful concepts of life, and then suddenly they see you talk about material values in such glowing terms, the cars, the home, the boat, things of this life, you see. This is what the world loses time for, loses energy for, this is what the world fights for all the time. And we can get our kids, we can give them a mixed message. On the one hand, we are living a spiritual life and talking about it, but at the same time, we confuse them by talking about material values in such a manner. So we need to be very careful. You know, what do the kids see as what? Describe our fellow workers in the secular job and so on. Of course, apart from the fact that reading the Word of God at the altar of the family is very important for the growing, bringing up of the children, we want you to realize that prayer and worship is the training ground. I know that the children hear you pray, and you ask them sometimes to pray around the family altar. But don't forget that these children who are used to this kind of participation in the family altar are the same kids who one day will stand up and give thanks to the Lord God, or pray in the prayer meeting. It's a training ground for us, and you know, if we neglect it at home, we have those silent partners in the assembly all the time. We do not want to utter a word or bring in something to the edification of the assembly. So think of the family altar not only as training the kids to grow up in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, but also as being contributors to the work of the Lord in the assembly. Chastening is another important aspect that we all think about and often shy from talking about, but it is a fact that we need chastening. You know, the book of Hebrews chapter 12, quoting from the Old Testament, says, what kind of son is this whose father does not chasten? What does that mean? It means to me right away that God equates fatherhood with chastening, you know. Not for the sake of just showing authority or vengeance or being mad with the kid. Chastening is an activity that the father ought to use for the proper bringing up of the children. Because God the Father himself uses it, and this is another reflection of his wondrous ways for us. See? He disciplines us. Boyd referred to this morning, 2 Samuel 7 and 14. This is the failure of Saul, the king of Israel. What did he do? He went and offered those things and said, well, you know, what did Samuel say to him when he came back? He said to him, do you think, Mr. Saul, do you think that offering sacrifices to the Lord is better than obedience? He said, behold, obedience is better than sacrifice. And he did the wrong thing. You see, God is not interested in the fat of rams. He's interested in obedience. And of course, again, Boyd seems to have had some insight in what I'm going to say today. Galatians 6 and 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For what a man sows, that he shall reap. See? There is the principle there in as far as God's concerned. Divine principle is obedience means loving. Disobedience means chastening. The world today has a distorted standard of this thing. You can get away with anything in this world today. You go and rob a bank and say, my father abused me when he was a child. And the chances are, your judge will listen to you. We've seen it in our country in Canada. I don't know whether those of you in the United States have seen examples of that. The distortion of the standard is, you can disobey and get away with it. And that's what our children should never learn. Our children should learn the divine principle, not the world principle. And though disciplining and chastening is essential, you ought to administer it in love. And we need to move a little bit faster to have some time with this. So he is leadership by example. He is reflecting God's wondrous ways. He is how we ought to be training our children so that when we grow up, they function in the assembly and become a blessing in the assembly. How about mothers? Now, what I have said literally about fathers also applies to mothers, but mothers have a very special position, a very special role, a very special place in the heart of children that even fathers cannot get anywhere near that. How am I saying that? I'm not saying this to please the ladies. It's true. In Proverbs 22 and 6, the Word of God says this, train up a child in the way in which he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. It's very important that because of the closeness of mothers to the children, that this is the time to leave them with impression. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, children are an heritage of the Lord. They are a stewardship. They are given to us for stewardship. You search the Word of God everywhere and you don't find any exhortation for mothers to train the children. Doesn't say, mothers, bring up the children. Doesn't say that. But you look carefully in the Scriptures and you find that godly mothers have influenced the lives of important men in the Word of God. So all the kings of Judah and Israel are said, he was such and such, he was so much such, he was that old when he reigned, and his mother was so and so. Why is he saying that? We know his father. Because obviously the Word of God knew exactly what our mothers can influence the children. There is a vital role for mothers to work. And one of the best examples is what we read about Moses.
Moses, says the Word of God by faith, Moses, when he became of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What a foolish thing to do. Everyone would say.
You're going to be the next Pharaoh, Moses. You're going to rule over one of the biggest empires in the world. And when you grow up, you've been in that palace all your life, you grow up and refuse.
The reason, beloved, is we find it in the previous verse. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments.
Where did Moses' training start? Right there in the mother's house when he was a little boy. And therefore, as they were not afraid of the king, when he grew up, he was not afraid of the king either. He knew where he belonged. He refused. He chose. He determined. He decided. He left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Beloved, this is the role of the mother. The vital role of modifying the personality and molding it.
And as in general terms, fathers in the family circle will chart the general concept of the moral bringing up. Mothers are the ones who translate that blueprint into the hearts of the children because of the closeness we have and because how much the children are affectionate to them. They need to win the hearts of the children by example. And here is the appliance, here is the application of what we were saying earlier. Teaching them obedience. Do you know what's the worst problem we have in our society here in North America today? It's lack of respect for authority. At home, in school, in the workplace. Who are you to tell me what to do? I'm just a free man of your own.
The other day, unfortunately, on our national radio, the CBC in Canada, you were interviewing this man who is, and I'm sorry to use coarse language, who is a male prostitute. And this fellow teaches in a university. And the university wanted to put him out, and he won the case in court again. And he was talking on the radio in such blatant language, I cannot even think of imagining speak about it here. But here is the example of lack of respect for authority. You cannot tell me what I do with my private life. I'm a good teacher, but in my spare time, I'll do what I want. That's exactly what you are saying. So we need to teach the children respect for authority. We need to teach them because they are not taught in that, in this vein, they're going to be headaches for us in assembly. Young people saying, what do these elders know about sunset? These elders are archaic. They live in the dinosaur age. They are monoliths. They can't move with time. You see? Absolutely. Why is that? Because at home, they saw the same thing about the past. And we need to integrate this into that. We are, beloved, the counterculture of this society. That's translating the term salt of the earth in a different manner. We're the counterculture. The culture of this world allows premarital sex, homosexuality, all these immoral things, drugs, whatever. We are the counterculture, and our children suffer for it. I had a sister in my assembly who was telling me about her teenage daughter, who is the odd person in the classroom because she does not have sex with anyone else. And the classroom girls, the girls in the classroom are saying, how odd she is. And this leaves impressions on those young people. And unless we really start at home immunizing them about the society and what's happening out in that culture, they will be in deep trouble when they reach the point of where they are teased about their Christian behavior. Why? Why did I separate mothers from wives? Because the Word of God has a lot to say about wives. And the role of mothers has nothing to do with the role of wives in this part of the discussion. In Genesis 3 and 6, we read of the story how when Eve saw the tree and saw the fruit that was good for the eye to taste, something mixed with man wine. She took it and gave it to her husband. Why she was behaving this way? Because she was a misplaced wife. She's a wife whose husband was not leading, and therefore she took the leadership in her hand. And don't kid yourself, this is exactly the story of the human society today. And the same story is taken by Paul in 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 14 as to God's governmental system, God's governmental order in the church where the sisters ought to be silent. Now, what is the role of wives? Wives are helpmates in Genesis 1, 26 and 28. They are given the same authority as Adam. They have dominion over the earth, must fly and be blessed and so on. Wives are never going to be thought of, or should never be thought of, as subsidiary to the husband. They are complementary. They are two completely different individuals, but God in His grace brings those two individuals to make one of them. They are not subsidiary and somebody who is superior. No such thing in the world, but I cannot find it anywhere. Yet, with this in mind, that they being a healthy, complementary person, they ought to be subject to divine authority. And the headship principle, which is under a lot of attack in our Christian literature today, is very clear about God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of the woman. This is very simply God's government. It does not put the woman inferior to the man more than it makes Christ inferior to God. This is God's way of government. So for wives to be help me, never subsidiary, but yet accept the headship principle in the divine authority in the Word of God. What we need to expect from parents, husband and wife, is a united front when they work with children. Nothing, beloved, believe me, I brought up two very strong-minded boys, nothing makes the children get confused than a broken front between husband and wife. You tell me, go tell your father. And you come and say, Mommy says so, what do you think? Very easy, and they're the best manipulators ever created, you see. So we need a united front. Any decision has to be between the two of us. And it is even if yes, behind closed doors. Well, wait for a minute, I'll talk to Mama, or I'll talk to Daddy. We need to present him with a united front. This is very important, beloved. This is very important, otherwise our kids will get a very confused message. Therefore, this is the application of it. A misplaced wife at home, where the husband is not practicing leadership, where she will take over leadership, will certainly have problems with submission in the family. Will have problems accepting her role in the family. We go back to the original principle, good home, good assembly. And we need to be very clear about the truth from the Word of God. We're not so trying to put the sister down. Never we should. We're trying to see as the Word of God puts before us the governmental role that God gives them in the home and the finally children. The children of an elder are described on two occasions in Titus and in Timothy in the qualification of elder. Let me read to you some from Titus. Titus 1 and verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, and listen to this, having faithful children, not accused of profligacy or unruly. This is the aim of our training our children at home, is that they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and also to be ruly in their behavior, to be those who show obedience and enjoy showing it. You see, Timothy puts it this way, one who that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. There is nothing wrong at all. If we follow the pattern of the Word of God, if the children are subjecting themselves to them. Now the world, as I said, thinks differently. Well, we're a counterculture. Nothing of that. Let me bring this to your mind again. Does love and training conflict with each other? No. Not so. If you love them, you're going to train them well and discipline them when you need them. We need to say no sometimes. Not every little whim and wish the child has should be answered and provided. Because if we do that, then we bring them up to be very selfish. And when they go to the assembly, they are selfish receivers instead of being good givers, generous givers. Learn to say no whenever something you cannot accept or cope with or find against the Word of God. Now the world has a standard in treating young people and says, keep them happy and they'll stay with you. We've been listening to Steve Olshad a few minutes ago, and obviously this is how the world likes to operate. Well, you have to do that to please the young people. Just don't drop the boat now, and the kids will leave us and this kind of thing. That's not what the Word of God teaches. We cannot put your popularity ahead of training our children. And the same, of course, we take that into the assembly as I said earlier. The young people have to go by the Word of God. And if they come to us as elders, leaders in assembly, with requests which are not in line with New Testament principles, then we say no. Well, somebody would say, but you do this and then people will leave. Well, I'm sorry, I'm not here to run a popularity contest. I would like to train the young people to stay with us according to the Word of God. But I'm not going to sacrifice the principles of the Word of God in order to keep them. But on the other hand, we need to show sensitivity and understanding to our children at home and to our young people in the assembly. We ought to show them that we understand what they're going through. There are pressures, peer pressures, there are difficulties which you and I have not gone through when we were young children. And we need to show this. God keep in mind always that the way we can sanctify these kids, we keep them in the will of the Lord, is not by just being kind to them, it's by the word of God.
Wherewithal shall a man, shall a young man keep himself clean or sanctified? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereunto according to thy word?
It is the word of God that keeps our young people. It's the proper teaching of the word of God and sanctification that cleanses their minds and their ways, that keeps them at home and also not in the temple. One thing that we need to always leave with our young people, as well as with our children, is that godliness, piety, being godlike, is to subject yourself to divine authority. And this is something that is lacking, you know, woefully lacking in our assemblies today. The word of God says in Hebrews 13 and 7, remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life.
To be in the will of the Lord is to subject the divine authority.
There's so much to be said, but I will stop here and ask for any questions or perhaps comments. Maybe some of you don't agree with some of what I said. I don't think that you would expect somebody from the assembly to be there every day of the week to watch over the disciplining of these children. These children are going to have problems, you know. Their mothers need the prayer of the assembly to help them with trying to bring them up. Whenever it is possible at all, you could have some godly person spending time with these children. And certainly if the mother comes to the elders and says, I am having problems with Robert because he doesn't want to listen to me today. There's no harm at all sitting down with Robert and say, you know, what's the trouble and talking about it. This summer I had a very similar experience at camp. My wife and I looked after a family camp in our assembly camp, and this little boy, who is again, as you said, his father has left his family because he's an unbeliever. His mother, who is a believer, is trying to bring him up. And this poor child, because of this lack of father figure, is having a lot of difficulty accepting that he can be saved once and for all. So we say, how many times do you have to ask the Lord Jesus to come to my heart? So we spent the whole afternoon together, and for the rest of the week, we used to have this joke together about Revelation 3:21. If any man opened the door, I would come in, and every time I said, hey, Lord, where is the Lord now? He gets right in my heart. He did the same thing. So this kind of pastoring of these difficult situations needs to be
taken in mind. But what I'm, as I said, what I basically based on my original comments was in situations where everything is just absolutely normal. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
Many times in those situations, you wonder what to do. One of the things that I've noticed is that parents have a tendency to just turn their children loose when they come to these families. And I'm an elder in our family, and for instance, one just beating on the piano, and his mother, they're back to this, and I've got to stop this child, and I have a real sense of feeling that this child's not going to like me so much, you know, and he doesn't like me, and he gives me a look, and I think it's so unfair for that mother, or that father, either one, to leave that up to me, because I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I can't, you know.
Not very much like hope. And I think, you know, it's sad to say, and I'm sounding like an older person now and then, that they don't bring up children like they did before. So I think we ought to be before the Lord regarding that. That, you know, at home, we can, as parents, to not see the fault in our children. We think that our children are the best in the world. I think somebody says it otherwise.
It's certainly the degree of discipline in the home. And again, your point just proves what we're saying.
Unless we have good homes, we cannot go have good homes.
Absolutely. And don't you think that one of the keys to it would be to keep the other class for those who are good?
You need ministry on that. You need ministry on the family and your assembly. And you need to do it, you know, in a similar manner like this. I think the first thing that it takes is fathers who are willing to be leaders. That's the first thing that it takes. Lacking that, of course, then you have to, the child has to have a role model in the elders of the family, in his Sunday school teachers, in his awana workers. So we have wealth of men who are exercising leadership in the pattern that we're discussing, leadership by example, leadership reflecting the father's spirit, leadership where you are unselfish, leadership where you're willing to sacrifice yourself. These are the principles of leadership. So if the fathers are not available to do that, ideally the father should be the one who do that. Now the neglectful father is the one who produces the misplaced wife. And therefore we need teaching on that. We need ministry on it, I mean, in other words. And as they say, in a situation where this is lacking at all, it's our responsibility in the assembly to provide kind of all. Yes, sir.
I remember my time on the radio during this subject, and a woman called in and said that she had actually prayed that her husband was just in the leadership. And it turned out that she eventually did come around when all of a sudden, you know, after a few years, she turned around and started taking the leadership of the home, and he started getting a more successful family.
That's
the prayer is very essential.
Right. Sister is asking if there is any any examples of parents provoking their children to anger. I think of the natural tendency of human nature. You reach a point where the children exasperate you that you really spank them in a hard way or punish them over and above what is necessary. And each child needs a measure of discipline that varies from others. So I think what we need is self-control. If we are parents who are before the Lord in the Word and in prayer and in assembly fellowship, the Lord, and ask the Lord for self-control, then we do not go beyond the point from nurturing to provocation. And sometimes the line is very thin. And I must confess myself that often I regretted a measure of discipline I gave to the children. But most of us will go through this. Anyway, we need to be before the Lord. Bringing up children is no fun, I should say. And I'm saying this very carefully. It doesn't mean that there's no fun in it, but it is not a technique. It's a big stewardship. Especially if you are a Christian and you want to bring up the children in a Christian manner.
I think that one of the things that I found that by keeping harmony between the father and the children, the discipline, after discipline the children, that was in the end of hunting. And you say, I'm sorry that I still love them, even though what they did was wrong.
Yeah,
and I had to do what I had to do, and I still love them.
Absolutely. And they understand that, and they would grow to appreciate it.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
I'm back to you over the cross.